Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read a little bit longer section here. I'm going to read from 1 to 13 of Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our great teacher in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who makes our prayer possible. Lord, we thank you that you take us and bring us into the Father's presence and give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would show us your Father tonight. Lord, that you would magnify him, that he would be glorified, that our hearts would be captured with the goodness of our Father, and that that would energize our prayers as a people. We honor you. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I want to do is look just briefly, not a thorough study, but a brief look at some of the things that we learn about Jesus and prayer and corporate prayer from the Gospels, in particular, the Gospel of Luke. And here's my thesis. Here's the core of what I want to say. When Jesus teaches about prayer, the most pervasive emphasis that he wants to give is about his Father. All right? When Jesus is speaking about prayer, we will always find the Father front and center of everything that he says and does. Now, in Scripture, we see in the Old Testament that God is called Father of Israel, the whole nation. But when we come to the New Testament, Jesus, it's as if he is Israel in person. All right? No one has ever spoken quite about God and to God in the way that Jesus does, with these intimate terms of fatherhood in the New Testament. And as Christians, we come to realize that through grace, through the gift of the gospel, you and I are sons and daughters of God. And that is meant to inform and transform our prayer. So what I want to stress tonight is, again, that if Jesus talks about prayer, he cannot help but talk about the Father, and that that should shape us. I just want to point out 4 ways in which I think we see this in the Gospels. First, maybe most obvious, we see Jesus constantly dialoguing with the Father. Right? When he prays, his most common address is Father. And the Father talks back. Okay, in the Gospels, he doesn't talk back much, but I want to look at those places in which he does talk back. And again, this is a conversation between Father and Son. The second is that when he teaches about prayer, his emphasis is on the Father. Think about both examples of the Lord's Prayer, both here in Luke and the one in Matthew. Pray, our Father. Okay, that's the front and center of what he wants to teach. But beyond that, and this is really important, Jesus' imagination is captured by the fatherhood of God. All right, his imagination is captured by the fatherhood of God. And that's illustrated, among other things, by the fact that all of his parables have to do with fatherhood. When he's speaking about prayer, many of his parables have to do with the goodness, the attentiveness, the generosity of his Father and the boldness with which we're called to pray to the Father. And then finally, if we look in the Garden of Gethsemane, we could say the cross as well, but in particular in the Garden of Gethsemane, the focus of Jesus' prayer life is on the Father's will. Okay, what's the summary of his prayer in the garden? And we'll take a look at that. So let's start with Jesus dialoguing with the Father as we see. And again, when you consider Jesus' life of prayer, he's always sneaking away to pray. It is safe to assume he prayed three times a day in coincidence with the three times of sacrifice in the temple. Sometimes he spends all night in prayer. Jesus is always praying. But I want to look at two cases of him praying, and we see, as it were, this dialogue between he and the Father. The first is in Luke chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. And I'm just going to look at, start in verse 18. No, 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, he's praying. All right, Jesus is there doing his Father's will. He's praying, and as he's praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So we hear the Father talking. We see Jesus praying, and we hear the Father talking back. And what does the Father say to Jesus as he's praying, as he's giving himself to the Father's will? He says, you're my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with you. And if you're thinking scripturally, this should call to mind a lot of things. Isaac is called the beloved son of Abraham when he's offered up on the mountain. There's a lot of Old Testament resonances here. Psalm 2 is probably in the background where it says God's chosen king who's opposed by all the nations is his son. But the next scene that's similar, where we see Jesus praying and we see the Father speaking back, takes place at the Transfiguration. And this is in Luke chapter 9. And again, we're not doing a deep dive into this scene, but I just want to look briefly at this moment of prayer. So, of course, Elijah and Moses are there. And in verse 33 of chapter 9, it says, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Think the cloud that overshadowed Mount Sinai. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So in these two scenes, we see Jesus in prayer and we see the Father speak back. And in both cases, in some way, shape or form, he's speaking about his relationship with the Son. Now, keep in mind that the context of all of this is that Jesus is on his Father's mission. All right, he left heaven. He took on the contingency and the frailty of human life. And in that mission, he even goes to be baptized. And remember, John is like, wait a minute, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. And he says, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is humbling himself all the way. And it's in that context that the Father said, this is my son, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's on the Father's mission. Here at the Transfiguration, we see, as it were, the veil pulled back and we see Jesus as he is. And notice what the Father says. He doesn't say this to Jesus, but he says it to the disciples. Listen to him. Right, this is my son. Listen to him. What I want to suggest about us is that when someone is baptized, they enter into this relationship by grace. Jesus is a son by nature. But by grace, we become sons and daughters of God. When we emerge from the waters of baptism, the Father says, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. When we turn to the Father in prayer, he speaks to us. And so there's this extraordinary sense in which we are united with Jesus. We are in union with him. And that is what enables our prayer. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But I think we need to see ourselves in this great cloud of witnesses. Notice this cloud surrounded them. Remember in Hebrews, it says there's this great cloud of witnesses. When we gather here, when we pray in our homes, when we pray in the car, we are united with the Son at the right hand of the Father, And he says, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Not because we did anything to deserve it, but because we believe the promise. Amen? And there's this great confidence and boldness that we can have in prayer. Second, when Jesus teaches on prayer, he can't help but speak about the Father. So again, Luke, that I read there at the beginning, notice that it says, and now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And it's in the context of Jesus having prayed. And by the way, at this point, they've seen the baptism. They've seen the Mount of Transfiguration, at least the three disciples. And when Jesus prays, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us what it is that you're doing. And notice what Jesus does. If you've spent a lot of time in Matthew, this account here of the Lord's Prayer is almost like the Cliff Notes version. Does anybody, what's Cliff Notes? Are those still around? It's the shortened version. It's the but there's a couple things I want to focus about this, or that I want to emphasize about this. First of all, Father, right? He immediately says, look, your new address for God is Father. When you pray Father. Now, I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it again. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray to the Father. It doesn't mean we can't pray to him. But the biblical, the consensus of the biblical teaching and examples of prayer is that the Son takes us to the Father. And so he wants us to go with him to the Father. Okay, we pray to the Father with Jesus in the Spirit. Now, again, keep in mind the disciples would have known lots of prayers. There were lots of set prayers for Jews. All right, there's the Shema. There's all kinds of prayers that they would have known from their life in the synagogue and their life in the temple. But for them, they knew there was something different about it. And Jesus says, well, here's what's different. It's God is my Father, and I'm allowing you to call my Father your Father. You can piggyback your prayers with me. And again, if I were to give a brief synopsis here of the Sermon on the Mount, I would focus on a couple things. Number one, simplicity. Remember, Jesus over in Matthew says, look, you don't need these long, elaborate, eloquent prayers. Be brief and to the point. All right, pray simply. Number two, address God as your Father. Number three, the first priority of prayer should always be worship. It should always be God is so good, and you want him to be honored, and you want to give him the honor due his name. That is the focus of prayer, should always be the focus of your prayer. That's why Jesus puts it first. That's why he puts it forward there at the beginning. Hallowed be your name. God, let your name be cherished as it ought to be cherished. Let it be adored as it ought to be adored. But then he prays for the kingdom to come. Okay, all of this is priority. Jesus is teaching them the priorities of their prayer. Be simple. Address my Father as your Father. Worship him because he is adorable and good. And pray that his purposes would prevail. Now, when we pray for the kingdom, we're praying that God's government would pervade all of life. From the upper echelons of the United States government to the lower reaches of our own hearts and homes. We're praying that God would set the things that are wrong in the world right. We're praying like Adam prayed. I want to bring your goodness and unfold your goodness in all of creation. So a focus on worship, a focus on the kingdom and God setting things right. And then finally, our alignment with his will. Right? Our alignment with his will. Very often our prayers can be self-centered. Very often our prayers can be stuck in our situation. And Jesus is teaching us how to get our heads out of our belly buttons and be oriented on the goodness of the Father and be given to his purposes. And then in that context, he says, and pray for your needs. Lift those up. Isn't that good? Yeah. But again, prayer is aligning our will with the Father. The third thing, notice the parables. Jesus gives a couple parables here. He gives a lot of examples and imagery in the Gospel of Matthew that are all illustrative of what he thought about the Father. And this is where I want to talk for a minute about imagination. Okay, when we say imagination, I don't know what you think. We may think Mr. Rogers, or you may think make-believe. But that's not what imagination is. Imagination is what is when you think about what might be or could be. right? And I want to just think about how relevant this is now. I might get COVID and get sick and die. Somebody that I love might get COVID and get sick and die. What captures your imagination about the future? Or maybe what captures your imagination about somebody else? They don't like me. Oh, did you see that look they gave me? They don't like me. Right? And we fill our minds with these images of they don't like me, what's going to happen in my future, what's going to happen to this country, all these things, right? All these possibilities. Does that make sense? So we imagine all the time, and our imaginations are called to be baptized just like every other component of us, right? What we imagine should be something that is captured by the goodness of God. And what I want to suggest is that Jesus' imagination was captured with the goodness of his Father. Now, when it comes to God, people imagine terrible things about him. People imagine that he wants to hear other people's prayers, but not mine. He's punishing me. He's kind of mean and vindictive. But when Jesus talks about his Father, what is his imagination captured with? Look at creation. The creatures of creation are cared for by my Father. Look at just average everyday fathers who feed their kids. That's so much like you, Father. Right? At every turn, Jesus' imagination is captured with the goodness of his Father, and he's trying to embolden his disciples to have their imaginations baptized and captured with the goodness, the generosity, the kindness, the attentiveness of his own Father. And so he says, ask, seek, knock. Do not be half-hearted. Do not be timid. Do not let up, right? Have you ever had to knock on somebody's door in desperation? Have you ever had to do that? I remember this wasn't in desperation. Well, I don't know if it was in desperation. My old neighbor was a Pyrite salesman, and he said, hey, if your appliances ever go bad, just, you know. And I knocked and I knocked and I knocked on his door one day because our microwave was out, and he came out. It was 10 in the morning. I woke him up. He came out in his pajamas, no shirt on. All right. Jesus says, listen, your Father's not like that. You don't have to rouse him. You don't have to get his attention. All right? Knock. And he's going to give you what you need. Amen? And then finally, I want to look in Luke chapter 22. So everybody knows that the word that Jesus used for his Father was Abba. Right? Jesus probably prayed in Aramaic. You know, he probably dreamed in Aramaic. His native tongue, his birth language was Aramaic, which was a version of Hebrew. And so when he prayed, the word for Father that he used was Abba. What's interesting about that is the writers of the Gospels said, well, we need to give them that word. All right, because it was this word of intimacy. But what I want to point out is that when you see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's the one case in the Gospels that he uses the word Abba. All right, all the other times it translates it with the Greek word. Now, it doesn't appear here in Luke. But the point I want to make is this. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's near to the heart of his relationship with the Father. It's near to the heart of his mission in the earth. And it's near to the heart of where we're called to follow if we're going to be his disciples. If we're going to be a people who pray together. So Luke chapter 22. And verse 39. And he came and went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the hour of trial. This is the hour that Jesus came for. And when we see him at this hour, he's addressing his Father. He's wrestling with the Father's will. He's wrestling with what doing the Father's will means with his own human preferences. And he's wrestling through to the place that he says, Father, this is very hard. This is very difficult. But I want to do what you want me to do. And this is the hour that prepares him for the cross. So I want to look at these four things and just apply them very quickly to us, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. Again, just to reiterate, for us as a people, when we gather to pray, we are in union with our Lord Jesus Christ together. We address him together as his sons and daughters. We address him, and that is our identity. And this is what's so important about that. You don't come based on your performance this week. You don't come based on your job. You don't come based on your personality or your giftings. You come based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your identity as a son or a daughter of God. We've talked a couple times about expressive individualism. You don't come based on any of the things that you think make you unique. You come based on the fact that the Father has said, "Ah, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." All right? That identity should shape us. That identity should encourage us and embolden us in our prayer. Second, when we come to pray, our hearts need to be filled with our Father's goodness and our Father's purposes. Right? Our lives are not for ourselves. So we know that Jesus left heaven, left the recognition of who he was, left the fellowship of his Father's presence, and came on earth in frailty on his Father's mission. But you know what? We are all called to do the same thing. Right? When we are baptized and when we have faith in Jesus and we rise from those waters, now we are on the Father's mission. Now we are given to the Father's purposes. Now our desire is that he would be glorified. And so when we come in prayer, it is about our Father's glory. It's a celebration of who he is. And it's a habit that forms our heart for his mission. Amen? It's a habit that forms our heart to think, my life is not about me getting to do all the things I really dearly hope to do. My life is about seeing my Father's purposes established in my life. Number three, we need to come together with our imaginations baptized. We need to come and be attentive to every way in which we demean God by our thoughts of him. And turn to our Lord and let him teach us what he's like. And remember, he told us that all we need to do is look at the cross itself as a gift from the Father, and it'll remind us of what he's like. And we need to come set free from thoughts of what might happen to me, thoughts of what people think of me. We need to come with our thoughts captured and our imaginations captured by the care, the kindness, the holiness, the generosity of God. By the way, as a side note, I think our heroes should be people who are like the Father. And one of the things that the Father wants is for things to thrive. Right? A lot of our heroes are trying to make a name for themselves. But what is the Father's heart? He wants things to thrive. He wants you to thrive. He wants the world to thrive. He wants things to be well and right. And that's what blessing things means. So at any rate, we need our imaginations captured by that. And then finally, and I'm going to give a little application here. Our prayer needs to be wrestling with his will, his cross-shaped will. With giving ourselves to those things that are going to cost us, but that are going to be used by him to be a part of his redeeming work in the earth. Let me just give two examples. One, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about anger. And he says, well, listen, you've heard that it was said, don't murder, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, right? We know this. And then he says, so, go and reconcile with your brother. Jesus gives activities that we can be a part of that are full of grace that will bring peace. But here's the question that we address in prayer. Do I really want to do that? Because it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me my pride. It's going to cost me my comfort. Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. Does that make sense? Let me give another application. Do y'all know what decision fatigue is? This is a real deal. I consider myself Patrick knows what I'm talking about. I consider myself an armchair psychologist because I looked this up today. It's an actual deal in psychology. Decision fatigue is when you have all these complicated things thrown at you and you have to make all kinds of decisions and you just get worn out. And you know what happens when you get worn out? You get irritable, you get cranky, and you get rude. Well, I want to talk about COVID decision fatigue. Every day, our days are complicated by the questions that come up because of this pandemic. And you know what it causes us to do? It causes us to be nasty toward one another in our hearts. It causes us to be impatient. And I want to just suggest that all of this that's going on is a cross that we're called to bear and make decisions for the sake of love and the glory of our Father. And I know it's a small cross, guys. I know it's not being tortured to death on a cross, okay? But it is a small cross. And what we do when we pray is we say, Father, this is really hard. I don't like all this pressure that comes from all these decisions. Nevertheless, your will be done. I want to do what's loving. I want to do what's patient and kind and generous to that person's sensibility and that person's sensibility. Does that make sense? It's a little bitty cross, but it's a part of what he gives us to care for one another. Amen. And to bring his concern and his care in the earth. It's a part of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, when we wrestle through that. Now, you could apply it in all kinds of ways, okay? But it's where, in prayer, I decide, Father, there's a difficult activity, but it's a part of your loving care, and I want to be a part of it. It's going to cost me. Your will be done. Amen? So those four things. Let me say them one more time, and then Kelly's going to actually will worship as we get ready for communion. When we pray, we are the sons and daughters of God. We come gathered as the sons and daughters of God, and we need to come with boldness. Our prayer is focused on our Father's glory and on our Father's kingdom. Our imaginations need to be captured with the goodness of our Father. And ultimately, we need to wrestle in prayer to find our Father's will so that we can go and do it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up as we come to communion.